Let us pray. Thank you, God, for this new day. Thank you for the opportunity to worship you in this place this morning. As we read and explore your word, highlight to us how you are active in our lives every day, how your Son offered his life for us, and through the Holy Spirit, help us to interpret your word so that we may lead lives as your children, spreading your good news and bringing glory to you. Amen. John 3, verse 17 says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." The above verse immediately follows the most famous and possibly most important verse in the whole of the Bible, John 3, 16, which sums up in one verse God's offer of salvation to humanity through his grace, not something that can be earned or could be bought, but something he freely offered, the sacrifice of his Son to offer people the forgiveness of their sins. So often, though, verse 17 is overlooked, but it emphasizes God's primary reason for sending his Son, to save the world because of his love, rather than condemning the world through his judgment. The issue is, of course, that sin, by its very nature, if God is just, has to be judged, and the penalty has to be paid. So as Romans 3, 23 states, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have to be judged. But God offered his own Son to pay that penalty. I want you to ask this simple question. What does family mean to you? Just think about that for a moment. To me, family is very important. We are there for each other. It provides a stable environment in which we can grow and develop. It's a family unit grounded in love. Now, I realize that this may not be the case for everyone. And for many in society, family is a painful experience, perhaps even harmful. Our readings this morning, though, focus on the family of God, the kingdom of heaven, and how we can be part of that family. Paul in Romans 8 makes references to being adopted as children of God, but even more than that, becoming heirs with God and co-heirs with Christ. Paul writes, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." Last Sunday, we celebrated Pentecost, the descent of the Holy Spirit on the disciples of Jesus. And Jesus, after Jesus' ascension, how the Holy Spirit empowered them to spread the good news of the gospel. Today, we celebrate the Trinity Sunday, remembering the three persons of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Three persons, but one person, not separate entities, but one entity. Now, this in itself is one of the greatest mysteries about God. And yet at the same time, it lies at the very heart of the good news and of our own salvation. The first point to emphasize this morning is that the Trinity has always existed. It's not something or someone that develops during New Testament times. In fact, the term Trinity is not referred to at all in the Bible, but the three persons of God are mentioned throughout the Bible. In the Old Testament, inferences are made to the three persons of the Trinity through references to wisdom, representing God the Father, the Word of God, the Son, which we'll be able to directly compare with the prologue of John's Gospel, John 1, which we often read at Advent. It goes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. And thirdly, throughout the Old Testament, there is the mention of the Spirit of God. In fact, we can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. In Genesis 1, verse 26, the verse reads, "Then God said, let us make mankind in our image." In the New Testament, the key verses in relation to the Trinity occur in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. "May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Most significantly, in the Great Commission in Matthew 28, Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." It is key that we remind ourselves that the Trinity is three persons in one. Even though we refer to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and perhaps perceive different roles or purposes, they are one in perfect unity. The Trinity in salvation. Look at the notices of many church. Look at the notice boards on many churches, and you will see posters that have the tagline that goes something along the lines of "Jesus saves." And indeed, this is true. For without Jesus, our sins could not be forgiven. Today is Trinity Sunday, when we celebrate one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So actually, the whole of the Trinity is involved in our salvation. God the Father, who created us, who, as John 3:16 states, sent his Son into the world to save it. And it is the Holy Spirit that convicts us of our sins. Jesus, who saves us through his sacrifice on the cross. And the Holy Spirit that needs to live within us to guide us and help us to lead Spirit-filled lives. While looking at a number of commentaries, I came and found this gem of a sentence to summarize the work of the Trinity. It goes, "The Father revealed in Christ through the Spirit." The Father revealed in Christ through the Spirit. Christ came to reveal the will of the Father, for people to be born again in the Spirit. And that's where our gospel reading comes in this morning. The reading begins with Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin, coming to Jesus at night. The Sanhedrin did not welcome Jesus' ministry and teaching. But Nicodemus observed something special about Jesus and wanted to know more. And so he chose nighttime, when few people were around, to speak to Jesus. Nicodemus said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who comes from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I say to you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born again when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." In verses 3 and 5, Jesus indicates the imperative nature of being born again. It's not a case of it being an option to entering the kingdom of God. It is a necessity. Being born again by its very nature means a new start, a fresh start, a new beginning. And the only way that this can happen is if the old self is dealt with. Referring back to that most famous verse of John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." In our other passage this morning, Romans 8:12-17, this explains that this means more than a move from living by sin to living by the Spirit. We need to move from living by sin to living by the Spirit. The freedom Paul talks about in Romans 8 is the decision people make to act according to God's Spirit rather than by their own sinful nature. Again, whilst reading some commentaries, I came across this comparison between lives lived by sin and lives lived by the Spirit. Where sin abducts, God adopts. Where sin makes us a slave, God makes us his children. Where sin causes us to live in fear, the Holy Spirit evokes trust. Where sin leads to rebellion and hostility, life in God is summarized by the words, "Abba, Father." The need to live in the Spirit, Romans 8:13. "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, you put to death the misdeeds of the body. You will live." As well as living by the Spirit, we must also be led by the Spirit in order to become children of God. To summarize, God sent his Son to save us. He sent his Spirit to lead us and empower us. Through Christ, we are offered the opportunity to be adopted into God's family, but more than that, to be members of the kingdom, to be heirs and co-heirs with Christ. For those who have not accepted that offer, God waits with outstretched arms, ready to forgive, ready to welcome, ready to be a father. To those who have accepted that offer, we are assured that we are his children, members of the kingdom of God. He calls us to be led by him, by his Son, by his Holy Spirit, that we may live lives as his children. It's not easy. In fact, it's one lifelong battle, our sinful nature versus the Holy Spirit living within us. The battle between being slaves to being God's children. The battle between fear and trust. Lives of rebellion and hostility. Or lives where we can say to God, "Abba, Father." Let us pray. Thank you that through your Son, we can call you Father. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Help us to live Spirit-filled lives, grounded in your love, being part of your family. Help us in our daily battle with sin to resist evil and be led by you. Through God the Father, through God the Son, and through God the Holy Spirit. Amen.